For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
So we're on our second week of studying serving love and sexuality. We started in this passage in Matthew 19 where some Pharisees came to test him and said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And he said, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother to be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God's joined together, let man not separate. So we saw that crucial phrase, the two becoming one, which Paul goes to, Jesus goes to it. It's from the book of Genesis. And that's that concept of a unity relationship, something that corresponds to the real inner longing of people's souls is to be at one with another person. And sexuality is an expression of this. Sexuality doesn't make you one with another in and of itself, but it's supposed to be a celebration of that and an expression of it. It is a lot deeper than people think. And last week we studied the theology of sexuality some. Tonight we want to focus on dating relationships. And then if we get the time, we'll see how the clock sets. I may just skip the last part because usually doesn't work out when you have 175 slides to go over. I was going to give a few tips for success in marriage. I know a certain number of us are married here and others are thinking about it. So whether we get to that part or not, we'll see. Let's talk about dating and just from a wisdom perspective, try to gather some of the information that we can from Scripture on this. The biblical ideal is the love of the whole person. And of course, dating as an institution is not found in ancient writings that was not practiced in the ancient world. Your marriage was arranged for you. You had betrothal where you could, after you made a commitment that was so solid it took a divorce to get out of it, that was considered adultery if you violated your betrothal, then you could meet and talk to your betrothed, usually in the presence of her parents at their home. So this idea of two single people going out and spending the night together in a car doing things is very modern. And in a lot of ways, probably pretty unnatural to think that that's not going to lead to things. And so we got our work cut out. But that's the system we're stuck with, I guess. The first question comes up, what do we mean when we say love? Love of the whole person. That sounds good. So, most people would say, oh, yeah, good. But what is love? We're at a disadvantage, I think, as English speakers here, because we use one word love to cover a wide variety of things. The Greeks had several words for love. The two most important in this connection are the word agapao. You'll hear it called agape, which is the adjective form. This is the verb form. And eros. Eros was named after the god Eros. And it was a fertility god, but it came to be the concept of eros as the passion that overwhelms. Wherever we read about marriage in the New Testament, it always uses the term agapao, agape. Eros never appears in the New Testament, even though this was the most popular word for love in the Greek language. Isn't that interesting? It never speaks against it. It never says it's wrong. But it's just kind of irrelevant. And really, Jesus took a fairly rarely used word, agapao, which was not used much in classical Hellenistic Greek or Koine Greek, and kind of brought that front and center because he wanted a different word that could be given different meaning. And I think that as you study agape love in the New Testament, it's the sacrificial love that Jesus taught when he says, love one another as I loved you. Greater love has no man than he laid down his life for his friends. So this whole sacrificial serving idea that we are loaded with in the New Testament, it's a sacrificial love. Eros, the passion that overwhelms. The Greek viewed eros as kind of a madness that takes hold of you. when you just have to have somebody, and you're just, they, you know, the Romans, the same, you had Cupid, and the you would be like shot with an arrow and just be kung, you know, gotta have her. It corresponds to what we would call romantic love today. This is the kind of love you fall into. If you say to somebody, oh, I've fallen in love. That's romantic love, eros love. You don't fall into agape love. You build into an agape love relationship. It's something that is very different from eros in that sense. An agape relationship is slow developing. It has to do with learning deeply about another person, investing, building. You develop common experience and understanding of how each other work and invest emotionally. Eros could be instantaneous, so we get the term, the expression, love at first sight. Often, in fact, it's very sudden onset where you're just struck with love for somebody. That's eros love. Eros is mainly a feeling. It's mainly a feeling that you have. Whereas agape is compatible with feeling, but it's mainly describing an action of serving and doing, giving of myself to do the best thing I can for another person. So they're very different concepts. Eros is pretty easy, just happens to you. Agape is pretty hard. Takes intentionality, takes sacrifice, and time and patience, a lot of things, and that's not that easy. 1 John 4:7 says that everyone who loves, using this word agapao, has been born of God and knows God. So we actually need God's help, the Holy Spirit's help, to be able to love this way. This is an unnatural type of love that would not happen in the course of human living unless God inspired you to love like he did. Of course, agape has advantages because agape love is lasting, whereas eros tends to come and go. We see songs about falling in and out of love all the time. You fell in love with this one, all of a sudden, whoa, I'm in love with that one. And it's a different person. And so people are confused about this in our culture. You build agape over time, whereas eros is usually pretty temporary and it starts to diminish after a while. Eros love is the main, and probably we could safely even say the only, criteria for marriage in our culture. When people say, should I get married? Should I marry this person? What's the question? Do you love her? Right? Are you in love? And to be in love, and what they mean by that is romantic love. That there is a belief, in fact, today, similar to what the Greeks had, of an ultimate eros love that had almost religious overtones. That is, like, if it's real love, then, you know, like if you get real love, it won't disappear, and it will last forever, which is a lot of horse crap. There's no such thing. And it does fade. And so there's a lot of dismay, a lot of disillusionment in our arts as people discover this fact. The fact is, the real key to successful marriage, according to God's teaching, is that we develop this agapao type of love. We can have eros love too. Nothing wrong with that. That's invented by God. Someone pointed out last week that the Song of Solomon, an entire book in the Old Testament, is just celebrating erotic love. And so there's nothing wrong. You can have that too. But the important question is whether you had the one on the left. The fact is that eros is an inadequate base for a successful marriage, but agapao is fully adequate and under the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this is why, as we talked about last week, we see marriage failing in our culture today, with a majority of marriages ending up broken and probably a majority of the others really unhappy. And it's the Christians that know how to marry. Some of them, and I have to say, divorce is now really growing among Christians too, And it's probably because they're simply going to churches where it's just an entertainment thing, and you know, you sing your songs and whatnot, and they're not learning anything, not learning what the Bible teaches about sacrificial love. So they have the same, I know I was this way as a young Christian. When I got married, I was entirely subject to the romance myth. And I believed that because I had fallen in love, that this was just, you know, you just fall in love and then you just get married and it's just awesome. And that's all there is to it. Surprise! Whoa, I wasn't ready for that. This was nothing like what I expected. And so we find that we're going to find that marriage is for adults, for one thing. It's for grown-ups. Immature people haven't developed this relational capability at a deep level to love according to this agape model. And so the intimacy of marriage is too challenging. It's too revealing, and they break down. Let's think of men, women, and the different components that make us up. We have a spiritual dimension, we have a personal dimension, and we have a physical dimension. So there's your body, there's your person. Even before we ever knew God, we had a personality, right? So that's a part. And then this new component that comes in as a result of getting into a relationship with God, where we have the spiritual part now. First thing we want to think about is the immature pattern of dating relationships. It basically follows a pattern like this. Beginning with the physical, there's this fascination with physical attraction. You know, you see her across the room, you're like, yeah. You didn't know who she is, but she's hot, and, you know, I want that. As far as personal relating, it's mostly just shallow flirting. You know, dropping lines and, you know, whatever. Being cool, you know. And you're really not relating at a deep level. These kind of relationships quickly develop into kind of a clingy, dependent obsession with each other. It's like, you know, we can't stand to be apart. You're thinking about them all the time. Can't stop. Manipulation, control, jealousy, and possessiveness are evident in these kind of relationships. Immature dating relationships. This is taking us right back to high school, you know, where, you know, you're starstruck, and you're crazy for each other, and it's immature. You lose your balance in life. Pretty soon, all your friends are saying, man, he's never around anymore ever since he started dating her. We don't see him. If we do see him, he's got his mind on something else. He passes through drifting in a cloud. You know, it's like he's not here. He's not interested in relating to us anymore. You've seen those kind of... That's a mark of an immature dating relationship right there. You just lose all of a sudden all the other relationships you've been building and stuff don't seem important anymore. You give them the dust off the table. There's really no deep investment. Then as our friends complain and say, man... I don't know about this thing of yours, you know, it seems like it's really hurting your ministry and your relationships, then that makes you get a fortress mentality, and me and her just agree they're just jealous, you know, they wish they could have a relationship like this and stuff, and so it's us against the world, and they're all against us, and that breaks down our spiritual lives further. Of course, sexual pressure is going to build rapidly in that type of relationship. For one thing, because you're spending all these copious amounts of time staring into each other's eyes or whatever. You know, you're not deeply relating, so the silly talk runs out pretty quickly. And what is there to do? And you know, with the emphasis on physical attraction anyway, this is you start having these heavy makeout sessions. And that leads to the law of diminishing returns. You sit around, you're saying, well, we're not going to, you know, we're not into sexual immorality because we know that's not good. So we're just going to make out for 2 hours. Okay. You know, diminishing returns has to do with the fact that holding hands, like the first time you hold your lady's hand or your man's hand, that could be pretty exciting, you know? Yeah. But how long is that going to last? I mean, you know, weeks later, that's still all you're doing. It starts getting old, and so there's this diminishing return. The same thing, if you're basing a lot of things on the stimulation you're getting, then it takes more just to get back to the same place. At first, holding hands was really exciting. Now it's like a waste of time. It's a drag, you know? You're just going to sit there and kiss for, you know, hour after hour. That's not how it works. First of all, it's not the way we were created biologically just to do that. So it just starts, and there's a progression that begins to set in. And the progression is usually one way. So that as we start to cross these barrier lines, and, you know, first maybe a little light groping and the grinding and all the other things that go on. And each time you cross one of these frontiers, it seems like that's what's necessary from now on, and you can't go back. And there's a tendency to keep progressing into heavier and heavier and more raw workouts. Immature relationship. You're taking. You're being selfish. Of course, it makes you feel guilty. You know it's not right. You shouldn't be doing this. And so that just further makes spiritual relating even more difficult. It makes it difficult to come before God together. So you're going to have some raw grope session, and then you're going to be like, why don't we pray now? That's not how it works. So it just starts to snowball and becomes more and more carnal and fleshly. Spiritual relating, in this type of relationship, not much. And in fact, in some cases, we're not even able to relate spiritually because we're dating somebody who doesn't know the Lord, a non-Christian. I've had people in this group say, well, where does it say you can't date a non-Christian? Okay, I don't think it would be likely to say that, seeing as how dating is never mentioned in the Bible. So it's kind of a category error, isn't it? Now you ask, what it does say is be not bound together. With non-believers, with people that don't believe. You don't want to get bound together, unequally yoked. Now, that would definitely apply to marriage, but I think even serious dating, I mean, it's just like, what is the point? What is the point of this relationship? You're dating someone. You don't even share in common the fact that you know God. That's not a part of the relationship at all. And so what's left? The carnal, the flesh. That's all. And so our hopes for building a godly type relationship are nil in that case. Okay, here's another point to notice. Physical relating sex is actually not that difficult. I remember I've seen guys come in and, yeah, man, I made it, you know, we got it on. First time, and you're like, congratulations. Now you've done the same thing a planaria can do. I think that's really far out. It's not that far out. It's pretty commonplace, actually. And it's immediately gratifying, and, you know, it feels good. There's really not much work to it. It happens pretty pretty easily. Personal relating, it's a little bit more difficult. It's harder. It's slower. It's harder to figure out. You know, there's more frustration. There's more vulnerability here. And the payoff is much slower. You can invest quite a bit into a personal relationship for some time before it really starts. You start to feel the gratification of that. Spiritual relating is harder still. It's really quite hard work. There's a lot of awkwardness. It takes humility. A lot of us want to cast this figure, this persona, to the person, to our lover, that I'm like this awesome person. I'm like, you know, the ideal whatever. And then to see me, you know, broken down and humbled before God in prayer may not be the image that I want to project. I remember the first time someone suggested, what about going out with your date and asking them to pray with you? And I was like, whoa, I was a Christian. I had never done that before. Here's the problem, though. If you come in, since it's so much easier at the lower end of this, there's a tendency to always default to the lowest common denominator, to the easiest thing. you've established this hot pathway of relating that's physical touch and, you know, affection. And so that's easy. That always works. But then, you know, these other dimensions are more difficult and they don't work. And so you just keep defaulting back to the one thing that will make a good night out of any night. If you jump into the physical aspect of the relationship early, what I'm suggesting is it tends to short circuit your ability to build into the higher ends, because your attention is always riveted on the physical, and then you're getting carried away there, and it's causing guilt that makes it difficult to develop the higher levels as well. So this is one good reason to hold off on a lot of physical involvement and just keep that real light, enough to maybe show some affection, but not sexual foreplay, which is what a major makeout session is. Let's think about the alternative, the antithesis, which we're calling the sacrificially loving the whole person. It kind of goes just the opposite direction. The emphasis is the opposite here. First comes spiritual relating. In a mature relationship, God is the first of first importance to both of us in this relationship. So, of course, we do spend time praying. I remember I finally got up the guts. I was so carnally minded, you know, I was really worldly, and I would go out with girls and stuff. I had never asked a girl to pray with me. I prayed with the brothers sometime. There was something about praying with a girl. Gave me the creeps. I was kind of like, I don't know if it fits into my style, you know. Anyway, I realized I was probably pretty bad, so I finally worked up the courage and busted out with this girl I went out with and said, so what would you think of praying before we go out? Wasn't that bad. I think she actually admired that I said that. And we had a really good night. It's funny that setting a tone, a spiritual tone for your time together, seems to really make a difference. I heartily recommend this if you're not doing it. Of course, the selfish type relationship, it's just us that matters, so we can't remember to pray. We never seem to have time to pray. In a mature relationship, you're going to be in the Word together too. You're going to realize that God works in people's lives through His Word. And so we should sit down and be discussing what we're learning in the Word, maybe going over passages together, going over a book together. That would be a great way to become familiar with each other's spiritual dynamic interacting with the Word of God. You're concerned in this type of relationship to help my lover grow spiritually. I want to feel like if she's going to date me, you know, we might end up getting married or not. But if not, she will definitely be better off for the experience. What about that for a standard? Think about that one. That seems pretty reasonable to me, actually, under an agape model, an agape paradigm. That sort of thinking would rule. I'm not sure whether I'm going to stay with her for life, but I'm definitely going to leave her better off than I found her. Not pummeled and used and rejected and broken, but built up. Think about that. You're identifying needs in the other person, and then you try to meet those needs. That's part of what spiritual ministry is all about. Trying to discern where a person's at and what the next step for them might be. How you could encourage that. A feeding that you could give. Of course, in the erotic type relationship, you tend to have this romanticized view of the other person. It's like idealized to where you don't even deal with the real person. They seem perfect. The other, you know, your lover is just like this perfect person. And it's just so awesome in every way. And you can kind of tell when it's an immature view of another person because it's totally unrealistic. Everyone who knows that person knows that your idealistic view of her is not right. That's not who she is at all. That leads to the slogan, love is blind. It's funny that people in love, in Eros love, can't seem to see the flaws in their lover. Everyone else sees it. Everyone but you. Well, yeah. So, In the mature relationship, we're concerned also to help our other person build ministry. That's something we do as believers. We believe in faith working through love. So, you know, we're out trying to build ministry with people. And then if I'm dating a lady, I would want her to be successfully building ministry as well. And I would be looking, discussing with her ways that that could progress and ways that I could help out. We might use some of our time together to minister to other people, to serve other people in one of our ministry houses, or maybe going in out and doing some outreach together, stuff like that. Of course, the erotic type thing just views everyone else as a third wheel. They're a nuisance. We don't want to be engaged with other people. We don't sit around and think about how our relationship could be a blessing to other people. I heard one guy teach on this, and he was suggested that a good reason to get married might be that we believe that the two of us could serve God more effectively together than we could apart. That's an interesting point. Yeah, I kind of like that idea. Let's see. Let's talk about personal relating. In mature, godly relationships, you're exerting a lot of effort to develop a deeper understanding of the inworkings of another person, their goals, their aspirations, their fears and weaknesses, their past and history, that when you consider how a person's history and development leads and plays into the nature of their person, you're always exploring those kind of things, very interested in those kind of things. You're probing constantly into all those different areas. The erotic type relationship, the immature relationship, usually cannot answer the detailed questions in any of these areas. And you can tell whether how mature someone is if you start asking questions. So what did you think about the thing that happened, you know, with her and her brother? And he's like, huh? You know, and so what kind of life did she lead at this age and so forth? And they're like, huh? They've never spent a single minute thinking about it. Instead, they're just satisfied with that idealized view. They're not trying to get in touch with the real person at all. In spiritual relationships, the transparency grows, but in carnal, erotic relationships, it's mostly this silly talk with each other, you know, playing baby or whatever, and it's just, there's a very shallow understanding of the other person. The mature couple is developing a vision for each other's character growth. We're committed to seeing one another's character develop in a more Christ-like way. Whereas the erotic relationship mostly just thrives on these fantasies that are kind of real hypersexual and unreal. You'll see encouragement and admonition in a mature relationship. You might see encouragement in an erotic relationship, but probably no admonition. Admonition is costly. Admonition is sacrificial. It's risky. And to sit down and really carefully and lovingly show a person a problem they have and how that needs to change and why is something that just doesn't really fit into the Eros paradigm very well. Physical relationship. Well, in a mature picture, you're going to be very patient in this area. You realize there's no rush. You realize I will probably be, if things develop to where we go ahead on in with a physical love, sex, we'll probably be doing that for 40, 50 years. So we're really not in any hurry. We got all the rest of our lives to do that. And what we need right now is a good foundation in the personal and spiritual area laid down. Of course, the erotic relationship, we can't wait. Gotta have it right now. They think that's a mark of their love. I just love you so much, I can't resist. But it's really a self-love. It's a desire to take. So you'll see the conservative approach with the mature, but this heated approach with the foolish. Mature relationships are wise, and erotic ones become foolish. Wise in the sense, in the physical, dealing with the physical realm here, that a wise person would realize, you know, if we go into that apartment, that darkened apartment with no one in it, to watch a movie together, something bad's probably going to happen. I don't want to go in there. I'd rather have another couple that we're hanging out with, or something like that. Whereas the foolish, you know, will say, well, let's go on a camping trip together, because of course nothing will happen. We'll just lie there in our separate sleeping bags next to each other and watch the fire. The erotic relationships are real appetite driven. We're always looking for more, always trying to toe dangle a little bit more, dangle our toes over the edge of the canyon. We're not going to fall. We're just dangling our toes here a little bit. Nothing dangerous about that. The mature relationship's going to be self-controlled, and the erotic one's just taking what we desire. We would never take. We are not takers. If we're coming in under an agape concept, we're here to give. We're givers. And we would not take. That would be against our conscience to do that. Here's another way to kind of illustrate what we're talking about, the immature versus the spiritual approach to relationships and the emphasis they place on either the spiritual, the personal, or the physical. So, if you want the love of the whole person, put the focus on the hardest part first, the spiritual part. Then go to the next hardest, the personal and relational part, and usually the physical part takes care of itself. And if you have a good, deep relationship that is spiritual, that is deeply personal, and then it goes to sex, that sex is going to be hot. You say, I don't know, I've seen better shapely people before. It's not the shape. The shape has little to do with it. Hot sex has to do with a good relationship. And the world doesn't understand this. The world is imagining sex as like almost a machine, two machines meeting each other, and whether they fit the right way or whatever. It's very subhuman, subpersonal. And that's why they fail so often in their relationships. Now, in addition, let's think a little bit about finding the right person. What should I be looking for in somebody that I'm when I get a relationship going with? Well, obviously, I mentioned already 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, be not bound together with non-believers, for what does Christ have in common with Belial? Light with darkness. We're in two different worlds. We don't have any of the same values. We cannot look at life the same way. The most important thing in my life means nothing to this other person, and I may probably don't even believe it exists. So what is the future there? Probably the only reason we would jump into a relationship like that is because of raw physical attraction. There's some very carnal notion on our side, on our part. We're really looking for somebody, I think, supremely. I always argue with guys, the thing to look for is the value system. What matters to this lady? Ladies, what matters to this man? What do you see? What excites him? What is he talking about? What fires him up? Is it the things of God or is it the world? And, you know, there are people who, you know, once you start talking about sports cars or certain types of music or whatever, they light up and they're all lit up and excited there. And they never seem to have much to say when it comes to the things of God. That's a value system. Watch. What are they giving things up for? When there are conflicts in time, conflicts in cost, which gives way? For certain people, oh, well, I have to take care of this. It's the worldly thing. I have to do that. And the things of God got to step aside. For other people, it always seems to be, well, I guess that thing of the world's going to have to step aside. I got something more important here. You can see people's values and how they live. Don't always go by this, what they say. What do they do? Watch. And that will tell you their value system. You're looking for somebody who's relatively emotionally and spiritually mature, particularly if this is going to be any kind of long-going, serious type relationship. I mean, I think you can date around, go out socially and this and that, but when you start thinking about getting into a serious relationship, as I said earlier, you know, now we're starting to deal with implications that could lead into marriage. And marriage is for grown-ups. Marriage is for adults and not for basket case people. You get into a relationship there, you just don't have the makings of success. You're really looking for someone who has learned to relate deeply in other relationships not having to do with sex. In other words, their roommates. How do they get along with their roommates? What do those relationships look like? Are they at odds with each other? Are there jealousies there and stuff like that? Well, you can expect all of that to come right down on you. You know, not while you're in the blush of initial eros, love maybe, but later on, the chickens will come home to roost. If you want to know whether a person's mature or not, ask their roommates. They're the ones that know. Is the person excited about and engaged in ministry? There's again the type of, there's the difference between talking and doing. Is the person coming in as a giver, not as a taker? That has to do with the ability. You've got to be mature to be able to do that. Also, we're looking for someone who's not a do-nothing. Because even though they may not be guilty of wrongdoing, doing nothing is really not enough. They're going to be a big do-nothing in your relationship with them and any future family you ever had as well. Ephesians 5, and really every other passage that gets into marriage, always roots it squarely into the body of Christ. Unlike the American picture, which is where the nuclear family is like an island out by itself somewhere, and, you know, completely without connections outside of itself, that is a bizarre picture that has nothing to do with Scripture. In Ephesians 5, it is submit therefore to one another in the Lord, including wives to husbands and husbands to wives and so forth. But the marriage thing is always in the context of the body of Christ. That's where we grow a marriage. So I look for that. How into the body of Christ is someone? And our relationship needs to be rooted into the body of Christ too. It needs to be integrally built in to the community of God. Of course, you're looking for someone who cooperates on sexual self-control. And I mean, we all struggle. I used to struggle with this and lustful young man, you know. And I would always make it clear to girls if I got into a relationship with a girl that if we started losing it on this area, that would probably be the end of this relationship. And that, so I appreciated help. And usually, you get help under those conditions. Avoiding those wrong situations, avoiding the groping, avoiding the long make-out sessions, not suggesting that we take a trip to the Amazon together. And, of course, avoiding the fundy sex. Fundy sex is like when you're in a fundy church. They're all like, oh, yeah, we would never have sex. I mean, everybody's having oral sex and everything else. You know, there's all this groping and everything, but we wouldn't have sex. We wouldn't do something like that. We're Christians. It's fundy sex. They're having sex with their clothes on. It's gross. Even more important than finding the right person, becoming the right person. If you are the right person, you'll probably do pretty well. Am I always fighting with my friends? Do me and my friends really relate pretty deeply? Same questions apply here, but now for me. Do I go around, am I always depressed? I wonder why that is. Is it because I'm longing for things for me that are being unfulfilled? Am I walking around depressed because I can't find any way to give out to anyone? I doubt it. Most people that are depressed are thinking about themselves constantly. They're self-obsessed. They're not givers. It's interesting how giving love seems to be the perfect medication for depression, better than Zoloft. Have I developed a ministry? We did an interesting study. I'm not going to make it to the marriage part. We did an interesting study years back. Where we had a member, this was early in the history of our fellowship, but we had had scores, then hundreds, get married in our predominantly student group. And immediately some of these marriages started going on the rocks, and we were shocked to find quite a few of the marriages doing terrible. And so our leadership launched a study to try to see if there were any commonalities, any between marriages that seemed to go well and those that did rotten. And we compiled a study of about 150 people, 180 people. And for each one, based on the knowledge of those people, which was pretty good, you know, in our fellowship like ours, we do know each other. And so leaders in a particular group know about their friends there. And just lined up some columns of a number of different variables, like how old they are when they got married, you know, how long they dated before they got married, you know, whether they've become a home church leader, whether they're this, that, and the other thing. And one thing correlated with successful marriage more than any other factor, way more than any other factor, that one right there. We found that people that had developed a ministry before they got married seemed to do pretty well. And the more you think about that, it makes really good sense. Because it's difficult to build a ministry with people. It takes persistence. It takes patience. You've got to be good at working with people and stuff. And all of those same features are exactly what you need in a marriage. So, yeah, it does make sense. I would look for this. I look for this. Am I the type of person who can't stand to be single? Am I just on pins and needles? I'm going berserk because I'm still single. Well, that probably means you're like a coiled spring then, ready to explode into pure erotic passion that overwhelms. It's not mature. Singleness is a gift from the Lord. And most married people, if you talk to them, will tell you, you know, if anything, I wish I had enjoyed my single years more, because there are unique opportunities you get as a single that you will not have when you're married. And so to people who just can't stand the idea that they're single are probably working from a relational deficit. You know, they're not feeling complete. They want to be completed by another person. And so they come in. This is the trajectory for codependent, clinging relationships that are not mature, where you're coming in to give, but you're coming with unmet need that you're going to cling on to this other person for. So if you're feeling that way, that's something to take to the Lord and start to work with, and you don't have to have a girlfriend or boyfriend to be able to do it. Can I hold a job and control my spending and giving? Simple functional areas of life. Am I able to go to school and get the grades? Well, those are just marks of maturity. I mean, mature people can do those kind of things. The immature are too flighty and living by their emotional state to be consistent at things. Can I control my sexual desires? Good question. Or am I constantly, you know, just a swirling, you know, mass of lust and porno and everything else? That's a bad sign. And you're going to have problems if you're going that way. That's going to lead to problems. This is one of the great reasons for staying, trying to get away from a porno habit. It's building all the wrong ethos. Everything about it is wrong. It's false. Everything is false in it. And it's setting up a whole paradigm then that you're not going to be able to just simply set aside when the real thing comes. This is highly damaging, extremely dangerous, very habit-forming. People think, well, I'm a porno head right now, but when I get married, I won't need this anymore. That's not how it works, folks. Porno is huge in marriage. A lot of people find themselves more hooked on porno after they get married than they were before. We say, well, wait a minute, now they can have real sex. If they prefer the porno, the porno's better. Self-serving, easy, and over and out of sight, out of mind. Perfect thing for the carnally minded, selfish person. Watch out. Don't get tied up in that. Our world is now submerging under an ocean of pornography that pours directly into all of our homes. And it's scary. Yeah, how emotionally and spiritually stable am I? And have I built long-term deep relationships? So becoming the right person, there's something to work on. Ask yourself, why am I alone here? Why don't I have a lover right now like I would like to have? Could it be that God loves you and then he knows that you're just not ready for that? That he wants you to work on some of these other areas first? That could be it. Instead of chafing against what God's doing in your life, maybe you should work with God and start to say, what are the pieces that I need to bring in and learn more about in my life that are going to make me successful if I did get a lover? That would probably be a real good idea. And you could probably get counsel on that and assistance from fellow believers. I was just going to go through a few things for married people, like some of the key marriage destroyers: having high expectations of others, love demands, never being satisfied. Oh, man, we hear this from married people all the time. The discontent. I'm not thankful for my spouse. I think she should be better than she is. 1 Corinthians 13, describing agape love, says love does not demand its own way. Seeks not its own expectations. Deadly. Pride. That's what kills marriages. When people are not humble enough to admit when they're in the wrong. When they get into conflicts, they don't know how to resolve them. The same reason, same thing you'll see in a ministry house. With somebody that's too proud to humble themselves when they've been in the wrong and come down and resolve that conflict. You see, they're always careful to avoid being in the second place. 1 Corinthians 13, though, says love is not boastful. Love is not proud. Control battles where you're trying to control the other person. That happens in marriages that are spiraling down. You want to change your spouse. You absolutely will not accept this about him or her. And so you're going to change them. You're going to wrestle them until they give and change on that. That never works at all. And of course, what does work, this is when we start using the power tactics, the punishment, the manipulation, people giving each other the silent treatment, people closing the bedroom door, coming with the snide remarks and the insults and cut downs all the time. But the godly man or woman realizes the one person here that I can change is me. And I can trust God to make me a different person. Then to the lack of grace. Because any partner is going to let you down. Any partner is going to hurt your feelings. They'll sooner or later disappoint you. They're going to behave wrongly. And so we ask, what are we to do in these situations? The answer biblically, grace. You'll go in some marriages and they are still reciting offenses that come back years. And they remember every one of them. And every time there's a fight, they are rolling out, this is just like the time you... And so it's like your whole history is just like a ball and chain on you. Grace-based relationships let that stuff go. They know how to forgive. And they know how to learn to appreciate another person as they are and not as my idealized picture of them wants them to be. We learn to spend time thanking God for our spouse as a discipline, as something I need to do on a daily basis. 1 Corinthians 13, 5, love is not irritable. It keeps no record of when it has been wronged. Keeps no record of wrong. That's grace. That's what God does with us. He's crossed off every wrong thing we've ever done. He's forgiven us from A to Z if we accept that gift of grace. We've got to learn to start showing that with other people. And frankly, every one of these is just as true with your relationship with your roommates as it would be with a spouse. All right. There's some ideas for you. And I'll leave you to creatively come up with the application. But one thing is clear. to follow God's pattern, we're learning love from God by letting His love into us, and then we're learning how to love other people. And it is a learned process. Any kind of love that's just happening to you, that's erotic love. That is not as important as the learned agape love that God teaches us. Okay.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.